Before we open God's word together, let's pray for the Spirit to give us strength and understanding. Our Father in heaven, we come together as a congregation, and we know that every one of us here does not deserve to receive your grace, does not deserve to read or understand your word, but we have been filled with the very righteousness of Christ, that when you look at us, you see the perfect righteousness which your Son purchased on the cross. We are thankful that we can gather together, that we can open your word, that we can consider the benefits that we receive from the resurrection of your only begotten Son. So may we learn to trust in him, and may we rely on your Spirit to fill us with understanding and to give us the ability to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. So open our ears and our hearts to be receptive and ready to receive comfort and correction from your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Lord's Day 17, found on page 24 in the back of our Psalter hymnals, and also to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It's known as the Great Resurrection chapter. First Corinthians 15, we'll start a reading at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 34. First Corinthians 15, starting a reading at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepting all who put all things in subjection under his feet. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Thus far the reading of God's word. Then let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 24, Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45. Let's respond with the answer together. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today we've come yet again to a new section in our catechism. The past few weeks we've been considering the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Apostles' Creed. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. Yet today we come to where we consider his exaltation, where our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Death has been defeated, and life now reigns. Last week we considered the benefits that were given to us because Christ died. This week we'll consider what benefits we receive because Christ rose from the dead. Now, since this is a farming community, many of us know what happens when we put a seed in the ground. If you put a seed in the ground, you do not have the desire to take that seed back out of the ground. Rather, you want something to happen to that seed. You want that seed to grow into a plant and bring a harvest, a bountiful harvest, where you receive more seed back from that single seed that you placed in the ground. Now we know that that seed must die, yet it comes from that seed, a bountiful harvest of blessing. When Christ rose from the dead, it was as if the Father said, "This is my Son, with whom I am still well pleased." The fact that Jesus was not forgotten in the grave is evidence to us as believers that the work of Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father, and he was approved. In our text for today, Jesus Christ rises from the dead to apply his work to his church. This is seen in 3 points: our justification, sanctification, and our glorification. Jesus Christ's resurrection applies his work to his church. Now, the first area that we'll consider this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings benefits to is our justification. Justification is defined as the divine declaration in which we are declared free from guilt and righteous in Christ. Notice that there are 2 parts in our justification. We are, 1, free from guilt, and 2, declared righteous in Christ. The precious blood of Christ covers my sin, and by that blood we are declared righteous. Now consider that we were to take this chalkboard here and we were to cover it with a black marker. When we are declared just, it is as if the righteousness of Christ wipes off that black marker so that it's clean. There's nothing on there. It's clean. That's the first part. But the second part is that the very righteousness of Christ, the good deeds that he did, were then added and applied to us. So the definition for justification that many of us learned as a child, where it's just as if we had never sinned, is incomplete. It is more than just as if we had never sinned. It is just as if we had never sinned, but we had been as righteous as Jesus Christ. The very righteousness of Christ is added to our behalf. Now, some would say that this creates a legal fiction. How can it be that God would declare someone righteous who is not righteous? Well, that would be what the Roman Catholics would teach. They would teach that God makes us righteous instead of declaring us righteous. So for the Roman Catholics, justification and sanctification come together at one point and in one thing. So if and when you fall from grace in your sin, you need to do penance to return yourself to God's good favor. We, however, make a distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification is where we are declared righteous, and sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes us righteous throughout our life. When, as a believer, you are first drawn to Christ, when your heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, when you're created a new being and you become regenerate, that is your justification. At that very one point, when you are declared just and righteous. 1 Peter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ necessary for our justification? Well, the resurrection of Christ proves that God's righteous demands of the law had been met. If Christ would have been dead in the grave, the church would have no assurance that everything in God's law had been approved and done in Christ. It is the assurance that we receive that the penalty that was on us has been removed. The justice of God has been appeased. Only after God's wrath had been fully satisfied in the Son could the Son rise from the dead. The penalty has been paid. And once this requirement has been paid, the Son immediately enters into the favor and good pleasure of the Father. By his resurrection, death has been conquered. This resurrection is a picture which points to us when we are justified. When Christ rose from the dead, life comes from a dead tomb. In our hearts, when we are redeemed, we receive life. Life comes from something which was formerly dead and cold. Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he had no guilt in himself. Death could not hold him in his clutches. He is completely pure. And those now joined to Christ share in that purity, and our sins are washed away. Now, because of this great sacrifice, we are now declared and reckoned as adopted children of God. We now have the very same rights and privileges as the firstborn son. We can now call God our Father because our older brother and high priest. We are now co-heirs with Christ, and we share in the very same blessings. We have been justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption of Jesus Christ, as Romans 3 says. Read with me verses 16 through 18 in our text. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." You see, if Christ had remained in the grave, there would be no resurrection from the dead, and we would still be in our sins. The gifts that were secured by Christ needed to be applied to the believer, as our catechism says, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us in his death. You see, Christ is the one who applies his benefits to us. A dead mediator would do us no good. If Christ would have lived a perfect life and kept everything in the law, that would have been nice. He would have secured blessings. But he could not apply them to the believers if he still remained dead in the tomb. As it says, he makes us share. The resurrection of Christ is so that he, now alive, might take his own blessings he secured, his righteousness, and he himself pours them on us, the church, the believer. If he was dead, he could not do that. What he had won for us by his death is now distributed in his life. Now, we in our culture have something which they're called wills. Now, what is a will? A will is something that you write while you're dead, while you're alive, so that when you, no, you don't write it when you're dead. You write it when you're alive, and when you die, someone else has to distribute your gifts. If you were still alive, you would what? Distribute the gifts yourself. A will has the necessity of someone living to distribute your gifts. That's like the power of eternity. So you recognize and you place someone who is living, who after you die, distributes your gifts. But Christ needs no power of attorney. He needs no executive because he himself is his own executive. He's his own power of attorney. He dies and he rises to life so that he himself might carry out his will and pour out blessings on his church. You see, if he were still dead, our faith would be in vain. And those who died in him would still be dead. And we would be the most pitied of all people. It would be better for us to eat and drink, for tomorrow we die and there's nothing else. But praise be our Lord Jesus Christ that he did rise from the dead, and we do have assurance. Since he still lives, he makes us partakers of his blessings. Now, this new life is often referred to as the first resurrection for the believer. Because new life is given to us, yet it is only applied to our souls for the time being. Our spirits taste what will one day be applied to our bodies as well. Satisfaction has been made for our sins. The work has been done and secured in Christ. The suffering servant was faithful to death, even death on the cross. Now this very same servant is the glorified king, and he applies his blessings to his people. If he had not risen from the dead, death would have won. The sting would still remain, and there would be no hope. Well, where are we in this story, believers? We can consider something that happens to Christ all day, and it's not going to affect us at all unless we recognize that we are in this story. This is done to you and for you, Church of Jesus Christ. We need this kind of Savior, and this kind of Savior is exactly who Jesus Christ is. We need him. We have a void that only he can fill. Without the resurrection of Christ, his work would have been incomplete. But since he did rise on the third day, our salvation has been made secure. We're part of this story. We're in the midst of the action. We are the ones who he died for, and we are the ones who he rose again for. Brothers and sisters, the benefits of Christ are applied to you. That's where we are in this story. We are in this story, brothers and sisters. He now makes us share in the righteousness that he has secured. Yet the work of Jesus Christ did not simply stop by declaring us righteous. He also continues his work by making us righteous and holy. We come to the second point, our sanctification. He gives us a new heart. And then he works in us by the Spirit to bring us to a new life to be lived. We're not only justified, but we are also sanctified to bear the very image of the heavenly man, our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, sanctification is defined as the continual operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner, renews his nature, and enables him to perform good works. Our sanctification relies fully also on the resurrected Christ because our sanctification is secured by him. If he did not rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, he would not have poured out his Spirit upon the church. As Ephesians 2 says, we are raised up with Christ to do good works. We're not only made alive in Christ, we're also being renewed in him. By our sanctification, our pollution, our sins are being removed, and our heart is being renewed in the image of Christ. We are being consecrated for service now, today. We are being resurrected to new life in this life. The work of sanctification is done in us by the Spirit. It is done in you. You also have a certain sense of cooperation because we must be diligent in our use of the means of grace. Justification happens at one time and is done completely by Christ. But our sanctification is something which is done in us and which we must pray to the Spirit for and continue to be active in. You see, brothers and sisters, there cannot be lazy Christians. It cannot be. It's an impossibility. If we have been justified in Him, we will also be sanctified in Him as well. It's the process of godly living, which we are called to in Christ. Yes, we rely fully on the Spirit. Yes, we pray for the power to do this, but we have no excuse. We must not sit on the sidelines. We must use the means of grace, putting yourself here to hear the preaching, praying continually, reading God's word, so that you yourselves might be sanctified. Verse 32 through 34 in our text. For what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Here Paul is going into detail how the resurrection of Christ is necessary for our sanctification. A few weeks ago, we saw the baptism of little Sage. She was baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Consider for a moment what good a baptism would do if you are baptizing in the name of someone who was dead. It would do no good. The promise would be void. We would have no assurance that Christ would be working, and the baptism would not be valid. We will also celebrate the Lord's Supper. But if the Lord of the Supper was dead, it's a meaningless ritual. We come together on the Lord's Day. If He did not rise from the dead, we just as well as go home, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And we have no hope. If we listen to sermons, but those sermons proclaim a dead Lord, not a risen Lord, we are most pitied above all men. The means of grace are to be used, and Christ has given them to the church so that we might be sanctified. This is why it is so important that we continue to meet together week after week. How often do you eat? Well, most people eat 4 times a day. If you count lunches, you eat 7 times a day. You need food. It's important. You have to continually be fed day after day to regain your strength. So why do you think that you can go weeks or months without receiving the bread of life? Is it possible to think that you are such a strong believer that you do not need to go to the place where Jesus Christ is proclaimed? Where you willingly and hard-heartedly reject the means of grace. Do you think you can last a long time without being fed? God has ordained to work in us by the preaching and by the sacraments so that our hearts may be renewed and that we might be sanctified. God sanctifies those He justifies. 1 John 5, we know that whoever has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, this sanctification work in our hearts is done in 2 different parts. There is the dying away of the old man and the coming to life of the new. 1 Peter 1:14. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Rather, be transformed and be holy. purify your souls by obedience. Just as Jesus Christ died in his fallen nature and was raised in his renewed, so we also must continue to put to death our old nature and come alive to the new. No, we won't be perfect in this life. No, we will not be completely sanctified until Christ returns or until we die. But the Christian life must be a struggle. A struggle with sin. We must never be satisfied with the sin in our lives. We must never turn the blind eye to the rebellion in our hearts. The Christian life is to be filled with faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. In our circles, we talk an awful lot about justification. It's true. It is very important we should know what justification is. As Martin Luther said, justification and how we define justification. That's the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. That's true. Very important to know what justification is. But have we forgotten our sanctification? Do we forget that those whom God justifies, he also continues to sanctify? Consider your life, believer. Can you see Christ work in you? Do you see your sin more clearly every day, every week? Do you see it more clearly and flee from it, repent from it that much more quickly? Or do you hold your sanctification in such little regard that you pay it no attention? Remember 1 Thessalonians 4. It is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will. Now, as we've been considering, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a direct impact on the life of the believer. First, we are raised with Christ. This takes place once in the life of the believer at their justification. Secondly, we are now being raised up with Christ in the renewal of our hearts and our sanctification. Finally, one day we will be raised with Christ on the day of our glorification. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our final and glorious resurrection. Because our Redeemer lives today, as the Catechism says, he is our guarantee. Guarantee. Consider that for a moment. The second person of the Trinity is our guarantee. Now, God's Word says that we are to make sure our yes is yes and our no, no. We're to be truthful to our Word, yes. But God Himself has given you, believer, a guarantee of your final and glorious resurrection. Those who live in Christ will forever live in Him. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there who will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body. The definition of our glorification is the work of Jesus Christ, the work that He will do on the final day, when our bodies and souls will be reunited and made perfectly whole for all eternity. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. He's the guarantee. What happened to Him will happen to us. Without His work, we have no hope in the future, no hope of receiving renewed bodies. But we do have hope. And what we now experience in our souls, the new life in our hearts, will one day be applied to our entire bodies. Now, this may be difficult to understand, but we are assured that our bodies, which one day in the future will die and rot away, that very same body will receive new life and will be renewed. We will have the same bodies, but they will be different. They will be transformed and made like Christ. You know how this is such a guarantee to us? Because right now, today, we have our very human nature at the very right hand of the Father. It's our guarantee. It's a truth. It happened to Him. And believer, it will happen to us. Let's read verse 20 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. You see, Christ as the second Adam brings what the first Adam took away: life. We in the church are assured that what has happened to Christ will one day happen to our bodies as well. Now, if we know our Bible history, we do know that there are few men who did not die. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Enoch walked with God and was no more. But these men did not receive their resurrected bodies. Rather, they were spared the pain of death. Even Lazarus, remember what happened to Lazarus in John? He was raised from the dead. But what happened later? He died again. He wasn't given a renewed and resurrected body. But Christ as the first fruit is the only one who now has what we will all receive one day. Since we are joined to him, he is our guarantee. And in our text, verse 18, those who die will not rise on the last day unless Christ also rose. His resurrection was needed because Adam failed. Adam brought death. Christ brings life. A body that will be renewed and made holy in the image of our Savior. In Adam we all die, but in Christ we now live, and we will forever live in life. The new resurrected state is often called our second resurrection. We have received our first resurrection, new life in our hearts and in our souls. But the second resurrection is where our hearts and souls will be brought together, and we will live in perfect harmony for all eternity. This is only possible because Christ has secured this blessing. He is the head of the body. What happens to the head will happen to the rest of the body. We died in him. We will live in him. We share the same spirit. Christ sent and poured his spirit upon the church so that we might be led in all truth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. What was sown perishable will be raised imperishable. The body that was sown in corruption will be raised incorruptible. The seed that was laid dead in the ground will grow and bear much fruit. When that final trumpet sounds, brothers and sisters, every grave will be opened. And it will be a blessed resurrection for the church. Christ is never without his people. It is a certain guarantee that Christ will return. And that his church, us, his people, his body, his bride, will receive what he himself now has. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. A guarantee is only as good as the person who gives it. But we have Christ as our guarantee. Guarantee of our glorious resurrection. As the Catechism says, the resurrection of Christ brings a threefold blessing. Two of those blessings we have today. We're justified and we are being sanctified. That final blessing we will receive on the final day. The resurrection of Christ is one that gives great comfort and hope to our church, because our mediator is not dead. He has secured the blessings, and he continues to pour out his blessings on the church. He rose from the dead to show that he had won. Death had been defeated. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And that's what Christ has removed. Death has been conquered and the sting has been done away with. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful that you have sent your Son to die on the cross. Not only that, you raised him from the dead on the third day, because in him was no sin, and death could not contain him. He was raised from the dead so that he might pour his blessings upon us, his church. May we be filled with happiness and joy for our justification. May we continue to rely fully on the Spirit and work diligently for our sanctification. And may we be filled with hope, looking forward to our glorification. We thank you for these blessings secured in the resurrection of Christ. May we trust in him as our only and completely whole mediator. And may our lives be offered as a thankful offering, as a sacrifice which is pleasing in your sight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of